We are continuing to look at the trials of Jesus, and we're up to what is His final trial. We'll spend a couple of weeks on this one because this is, even though it's not the longest trial, it is the longest record of the trial. We know that His trials before Annas and Caiaphas lasted throughout the night hours. So several hours, anywhere from 5 to 6 hours on, depending on exactly what time they arrested Him and took Him in. But certainly lasted quite a bit of time. Whereas this trial before Pilate, the first trial before Pilate, and the trial before Herod, and the second trial before Pilate, altogether lasted less than about 3 hours. So these three all lasted less time than the others by far. And yet, this final trial before Pilate is the one that we have the greatest record of. For those who weren't here last week, we did talk about the first trial before Pilate and the trial before Herod. And there's going to be, perhaps, a little bit of overlapping for this reason. The first trial before Pilate is only separated from the second trial before Pilate in the Gospel of Luke. So in John records some things that probably were part of the first trial and some things that were probably part of the second trial, but he doesn't give us a break in there to know at what point Jesus was sent to Herod and came back. And so it's as though it's one time before Pilate, even though there was that interlude there where he went to Herod and then came back. And we see that in Luke 23. So if you want to review that, if you missed that last week, certainly you want to look at Luke 23. It's the only one that talks about his time before Herod. The time before Herod was the time in which he fulfilled the scripture that said, as the lamb before led to the slaughter is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. That's the trial in which that occurred. You notice in every other one of the trials that we've had, he did speak, and he will speak in this second trial before Pilate as well. But when he was before Herod, he did not utter a word. He didn't open his mouth at all. And so that's the fulfillment of that scripture from the Old Testament, that prophecy. But we see from Luke that Pilate basically, they say, hey, he's saying he's a king, and he's telling them not to give the taxes to Caesar. And so Pilate asks him, is that true? And are you really a king? And he says, well, you know, that's what you're saying this from them. Where did you get this? That kind of thing. And so they have this little talk back and forth. He goes back and says, I don't find anything wrong with him. And then he finds out he's from Galilee, and he says, ah, Galilee, that's Herod's jurisdiction. Let's send him over there. So he sent him to Herod. So Herod then sent him back. And again, we're not entirely sure in John's account exactly what is what as far as what was that first part and what's the second part. So in John, we'll just begin, well, let's begin with this actually first. When we think about Pilate, Pilate was an interesting fellow. He seems determined to want to acquit Jesus, to find him innocent and to let him go, and yet he's not willing to do anything that would jeopardize his political position in order to do that. Now the reason I say he's a mixed bag is because we know from other passages in Scripture that he was not a kind man. He was not a just man or a merciful man. He was not a man who really cared at all about the Jews or the Jewish people or about justice for that matter. He didn't really care. He took some of the Galileans and killed them and took their blood and mixed it in with his sacrifices that he gave to his false gods, his idols. He didn't care about these people. So it seems very odd that he was wanting to try to let Jesus go free, because it seems like he wouldn't have really cared. But I think there are several things going on here. One is, Pilate didn't like the Jewish leaders, and so he wanted to do things that would aggravate them. So if they wanted this guy dead, then he wanted to not put this guy to death if he could figure out a way to get around it. He wanted to aggravate them, but not so much and not make such enemies of them that it would cause him some problems further up the line with Caesar. If there were widespread rebellions and things of that nature in his region, he would be removed from being governor, and Caesar would send somebody else to take his place. So he didn't want that to happen. But in with this mix is this from Matthew 27. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, I don't know what he thought about his wife's dreams, if he felt like any of them had ever been prophetic before. But having your wife send you a message like that about a man you'd never heard of before, never met before, and she'd never met him before, and then she sends you this message, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. I've been suffering, I've been dreaming about this situation." And that would kind of set anyone a little ill at ease. It would kind of ruffle your feathers a little bit. And so Pilate has a lot of these things going on in his mind as he's trying to deal with this. And it only gets worse as all of these things compound. He's got his dislike for Herod, and they smoothed that over, seemingly. Herod and Pilate became friends after he sent Jesus over there. So that part kind of worked out okay. But then he's got this animosity with the Jewish leadership, and the Jewish leadership is, in essence, blackmailing him into crucifying Jesus, and we'll see that as we go along through here. But then you've got, well, why does he care? Because he's not, history reveals a man in Pilate who was vicious, vindictive, vengeful, and just utterly corrupt in his dealings with the people. So the idea that he really cared about justice, we talked about that this morning in class, that one of the first things he does, I say first thing, one of the things he does before sending Jesus to be scourged, and we talked in detail about what a scourging is, before sending Jesus to be scourged, he comes out and says, "I can't find anything wrong with this guy." And then he turns around and goes back in and sends Jesus to be scourged, to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, with broken pieces of bone and pottery and rock in it. And he's whipped and scourged with that. That's not the way you treat an innocent man. A man that you can't find anything wrong with him. That's not the way he's supposed to be treated. So this is certainly an odd thing that's going on here all the way around. We've already talked about the illegal nature of the trials that the Jewish people had done. And so now we see he's violating lots of his own Roman principles, or what should be principles of justice and fairness. Now, I will say this. You know, Paul, on one occasion, when he has been beaten, he asked them, you know, is it lawful for you to beat people who are Roman citizens when they haven't been convicted? Now, understand, that part, you know, and that was one of the rules in Rome. A Roman citizen could not be whipped, beaten, anything like that without a trial and without being found guilty. Paul was a Roman citizen. Jesus wasn't. So Jesus didn't have that protection. Pilate could very easily have scourged him as he did if he just wanted to, because he was a Jew. But to have the trial there, and to say, I can't find anything wrong with this guy, but you know what? I'm going to beat him anyway. That's unbelievable that any judge would act in such a way. Certainly we wouldn't consider such a one to be a good judge. So we begin then in John chapter 18 and verse 28. And we're just going to quickly run through a few of these verses down through the end of chapter 18, and we'll come back next week into chapter 19. Now this is where the first trial before Pilate began. And like I said, we're not really sure exactly where the break here is. But they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, that's after the Sanhedrin had found him guilty, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. And by early, we mean at the break of dawn. They waited for sunrise. They waited for the dawn in order to pass the sentence, he's worthy of death. And as soon as they did that, then they take him to Pilate. So this is very early in the morning, probably even before 6 o'clock in the morning. But notice this next phrase. This is an interesting one and something for us to delve into at a later time. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled. See, for a Jew to enter a Gentile residence would defile them so that they wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. They didn't want to defile themselves. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now, this would be the indication then that the Last Supper that Jesus had eaten the night before must not have been Passover. If they're preparing to eat the Passover that night that's coming up. But that's something to delve into deeper at some other time. And perhaps we'll do that. Then verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? So they're bringing this prisoner to him. What is the accusation? We're going to put him on trial. What are the charges? That's basic judicial precedent. That's the way you have to do that. That's the way it works. You've got to have some charges against someone. Their answer is, well, if this man weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Can you imagine that? Police go arrest somebody, put him in jail, judge shows up, they bring him before the judge says, okay, what are the charges against this guy? Well, you know, we wouldn't have brought him if he wasn't a bad guy. Yeah, but what are the charges? What bad thing did he do? What can I, you know, you, well, he's a bad guy. All right. We're all bad guys in one way or another. We all done bad things. That doesn't prove anything. He's a bad guy. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't doing something evil. But that's not the question Pilate asked. The question Pilate asked was, what is the accusation? Obviously, you wouldn't bring him if you didn't have accusations, but what are they? So verse 31, Pilate said, fine, then go take him and judge him by your own law. And the Jews then said, but it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death. We want to kill him, and by law, we can't do that. Well, this gets Pilate's attention a little bit because a penalty worthy, a sin worthy of death, a crime worthy of being executed, that's a pretty big deal. And so, this, of course, was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. That he was going to be lifted up from the earth. Because obviously, if the Jews had tried him, how would they have executed him? Well, we know. Because how did they execute Stephen? They stoned him to death. And if they had convicted Jesus in the Sanhedrin and called for the conviction and the penalty that the law of Moses would have called for, it would have been stoning. If Herod had done it, he probably would have beheaded him. That's what he did to James. So in order for Jesus to be lifted up from the earth, to be crucified, it had to be the Romans that did it. And so the Jews say, wait a minute, we can't put him to death. We need you to do it. Now there, see, And here's part of the thing, as we go back to 31, he said, well, taking judging by your own law, do it yourself, is basically what he says to him. You take him, you take care of it. In other words, look, if you want to, he's your criminal, you deal with it. Go ahead. Take responsibility for what you're doing. Why are you pushing this off on me? You do it. And in verse 33. Now, this is odd in the context of John, because we say, wait a minute, Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, we don't see anything about him being the king of the Jews. Where did Pilate come up with that question? Are you the king of the Jews? Well, that's where, when we look at the other gospel accounts, in particular, when we looked back at Luke, we see that the charge that they brought against him was, well, he says he's a king, and he's telling people not to obey Caesar and these kind of things, and he's spreading that all over. Well, apparently they had said these things, but John doesn't record that part of what exactly they said. He only records Pilate's part of it. So as we read John, it's like, well, wait a minute, why is Pilate asking this question? Where'd this question come from? Well, it came from the things that the Jews had said, but John did not record everything that happened. Remember, these trials lasted from somewhere, you know, in the midnight area up until past 6 o'clock in the morning of him being questioned and the accusations being made and whoever was supposedly judging, asking him things and commenting. And so, certainly what we have in the gospel account is not 6 or more hours of testimony and questioning and answering. We don't have that kind. And can you imagine how long a 6-hour transcript of a court trial would be? That would be several dozen pages. And we're talking 60, 70, 100 pages easily for 6 hours worth. So everything's not recorded for us. So we're going to fill in the gaps as best we can, but understand that there's more going on. Remember what John says. If everything that Jesus did was written, the whole world couldn't hold the books. So John's just giving us the Reader's Digest version. He's just giving us the shortened, edited version that just hits the high point. So Pilate asked him, are you king of the Jews? Now Jesus answers then and says, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? You see, Jesus wasn't out there when they're talking. You know, they probably pulled him aside. So they're back and forth. Jesus is in here. They're out there. Pilate's going back and forth talking to Jesus. Back out there, talk to them. The count has been made. Brother Kaufman counted at least 7 times, 7 different ways that Pilate tried to get rid of the problem of Jesus without executing. Tried to pass it off on Herod. Tried to tell them, y'all take care of it. Tried to say, hey, I don't find anything wrong with him. Let's let him go. You know, just over and over again. 7 different ways that he tried to not take this responsibility and not be part of this in one way or another. Try to push it off and get away from it. But he couldn't do it. But Jesus asked him the question. Is this a question you're asking me, or is somebody else telling you this about it? Very insightful, of course, of Jesus knowing these things as he did. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Your own people hate you this much. What did you do? And wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus started an account? Well, let's see. I healed these people, these people, these people, and I fed these people with nothing, and I raised these people from the dead. And if Jesus started listing all the things he'd done, what do you think Pilate would have thought of that? But that's not the way it worked out, certainly. But Pilate said, your own people want to get rid of you. You must have done something really bad to make them this angry at you. What Pilate doesn't understand is In fact, quite the opposite. What Jesus had done was something really good. He'd been perfect. He had kept their law, and in doing so, had judged them to be guilty. Verse 36, Jesus answered. So, he asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "What are you saying this yourself or others telling you?" He said, "Well, wait, I'm not even a Jew. What have you done?" And so Jesus then says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Now, for someone who is not a spiritually minded man, this must have been a little confusing for Pilate. A kingdom that's not of this world? But even though it certainly didn't jive with anything he knew about world events or world history or kingdoms for that matter, it still convinced him then that something different about this guy. He's not really a threat. Pilate says to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Of course, Pilate was not one of those people who was of the truth. So Pilate's not going to listen to Jesus. But Jesus is just trying to explain to him, this is far beyond anything. This is way beyond the Romans and the Jews. This is far bigger than that. This is a spiritual matter that goes way beyond. We're talking about deep philosophical truths here. We're not talking about political infightings. That's not what we're even talking about. That's not even why I'm here. I'm not concerned with whose kingdom this and who other kingdom over there. And I'm not even concerned with that. I'm here just to tell people the truth and to bring it to them. And everybody that wants the truth is going to listen to me about it. They're going to listen to what I have to say. So in verse 38, Pilate asks what is a great question. Unfortunately, Pilate doesn't ask it very sincerely. He doesn't wait around to find out the answer. Pilate says, "What is truth?" Now, I'm not entirely sure about the wording there as far as in our English. It could be that he's kind of scoffing as he says this. What's truth? That old song, "What's love got to do with it?" He could be asking, what's truth got to do with anything? We're talking about whether you're going to be killed or not, and you're talking about truth. What's truth got to do with it? That doesn't matter. And in truth, truth didn't matter to Pilate. It didn't matter to the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the whole Sanhedrin council. It didn't matter to any of them. Truth was irrelevant. That sound anything like the society we live in today? Where truth just doesn't matter anymore? Well, it still matters to Jesus. It still matters to God. And if we're going to be pleasing to Him, it better still matter to us. What is truth? Well, truth is the things that are taught by Jesus and that come from God. Obviously, there are other truths, and there may be mathematical truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, Jesus never taught that. Well, yeah, but that's still a truth, isn't it? But that's not the kind of truth that Jesus came to bring, is it? Jesus came to bring deep spiritual truths that would bring people to salvation, that would get people to heaven. That's the kind of truth He wanted to bring. Whatever occurred with all of this back and forth, there's one thing that is certain. By the end of this conversation, Pilate has realized whatever this guy is all about, he's not about fighting against Rome. He's not about trying to overthrow Caesar. He's not trying to set up a kingdom like they're saying. And he'd had enough dealings with these guys before that, they didn't trust him. He didn't trust them. They both knew that the other one was corrupt and a liar. That sound familiar? We got anything going on in our society where two people both know each other's corrupt? That seems like that's kind of the way of politics, isn't it? Everybody's corrupt, and everybody knows everybody else is corrupt, but they just keep playing the game. And so Pilate and the Jews are playing this game. Meanwhile, Jesus, the innocent one, is caught in the middle of their political game. Of course, this is the way God intended it. This is what God knew would occur. This was the plan. Of course, the Jews didn't know that, and Pilate didn't know that. Jesus is the only one that really knows the truth of what's going on. But he goes back outside to the Jews. He's convinced now, whatever their deal with him is, whatever they're upset about him, it's probably got something to do with that crazy Jewish law. It's probably got something to do with their religion. Those people are all crazy anyway. They only worship one God instead of all the gods. There's something wrong with those folks. But, you know, this guy's just one of them, and he's not a threat. He's not a real danger. There's nothing really wrong. And so he goes back outside to the Jews, and he says, I find no guilt in him. No guilt in him. But then he appeals to... Now by this time, of course, the Sanhedrin is there, but other Jews have started together. You know, it's a big scene. Everybody's... It wasn't like it was taking place in a hidden place. We have to understand, Pilate's court, if you will, was held right next to the temple. So you had the temple, and then at the corner of the temple, you had this fort of a sort, the Antonio's tower, that some of the garrisons of the Roman soldiers stayed right there, just off the corner of the temple complex. And then right near that then is this big palace area and where Pilate has all of his household and everything. And so they're right there by the temple. And as the sun is starting to come up and people are starting to melt, and this wasn't inside, this was outside. Because remember, the Jews wouldn't go inside because they didn't want to be unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. Isn't that something? We don't mind shedding innocent blood and murdering an innocent man and conspiring with the heathen to do it. But boy, we don't want to get our hands dirty by that Gentile doors and everything. And we don't want to get our feet defiled by walking on the Gentile pavement, because then we couldn't eat our Passover meal. That's one of the things that Jesus constantly berated the Pharisees about, was the fact that they were so detailed about keeping their ceremonial cleanliness, but when it came to moral cleanliness, they didn't have any, and they didn't even know what it was. Didn't recognize it when they saw it. And that's a sad thing. But that is the situation that we have. But Pilate comes out and says, okay, we've got this custom around Passover time that I release one of your Jewish people that is in prison. I release one for you. Every Passover we do this. So, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Now, he did this because he knew that they had, that it was just the envy of the chief priests and the leadership that had got him arrested and had him there in the first place. He knew why they were, he didn't know everything about why they were doing it, but he knew why, the general gist of why they were doing it. And so he said, hey, by this time there's the whole crowd then, see. And so he says, hey, I release somebody to you at the Passover. It's Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Now, he was hoping by doing this, by making this the broader appeal, not just to these chief priests that had brought him to Pilate, but appealing to the mass of the people, he was hoping to get a different answer. But the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees got in amongst the crowd, and they got them all stirred up to cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. But not just a thief. He didn't just break into people's houses because they weren't there. He was a robber. He was an armed robber. He may very well have killed somebody in the process of robbing them. He certainly probably hurt people in the process of robbing them, far beyond just being a thief that stole things. He was a robber. And that's the one that they cried out, release him instead. And it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, the Father's Son, was arrested, brought to Pilate, and when the choice was made by the people, they chose to have Jesus, the Father's Son, kept in prison. But it's interesting that the man that they had released was the son of a father. The name Barabbas means son of the father. Interesting, isn't it? Now, probably this son was a lot like his father. His father was the devil. He was a robber. He was a bad guy. He really was the one that they should have been saying, hey, get rid of this guy. He's bad news. But instead, they take the other father's son, the one who is also like his father, the heavenly father, perfect and sinless, and that's the one they want. That's the trade they want to make. One father's son for another son of a father. Not a good trade. Not a fair trade. Not an equitable trade. But for all of us here tonight, it was the necessary trade. You wonder whatever happened with Barabbas. You wonder if he ever even knew that it was because of Jesus that his life was spared, that he was freed. You wonder if he even cared. You wonder, did he perhaps change his life and become a Christian as a result of it? Or maybe he just went on back to his evil ways. Poetic justice would have said that the next folks he robbed would have been the chief priests in their household. That would have been poetic justice. But we don't know anything more about what happened to Barabbas. We do know some more about what happened to Jesus. We'll continue looking at that next week. We all have the opportunity to receive what Barabbas received. To have freedom from death because Jesus was sacrificed in our place. Have we taken advantage of that? Have we made that trade? Now, when I said earlier it wasn't an equitable trade, I meant it wasn't fair. The Son of God for a son of man? The perfect one for the sinner? That's not fair. But that's the deal we're being offered. What a bargain! God offered that to each of us, that we can, as sinners, come and be forgiven. And His perfect sinless Son would take the blame, would take the punishment, and would take the death that each and every one of us so richly deserved. If you haven't taken advantage of that tonight, you need to do that. If you believe in Jesus Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and to confess Him as the Christ, you can be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. And you can be free. In fact, in many ways, much freer than Barabbas was. Barabbas was only freed physically. You can be freed spiritually from the bondage of sin. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not lived as you should, perhaps you would have been part of that crowd that cried out, give us Barabbas instead. Perhaps there are other things in your life that you are ashamed of, that you need to turn around and you need to get back right with God and live in the way He would have you to live. If you need to respond for any reason at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.